Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and John chapter 15. Really didn't. I was about halfway home this morning or this afternoon, and I was thinking to myself, I was going to give you all that laundry list, and I only got down to like the third person on the laundry list out of like five. So I said we could finish it this evening. Did you notice what he was singing about right there at the end? Did y'all notice what he said, that he used to do that with the youth group? I guarantee you in that youth group they were dancing, weren't they? I guarantee you one thing, it ain't happening here. No, I'm just saying, I meant tonight. I guarantee you that had some dancing with it. And I guarantee you, but he was like, are we supposed to be dancing? Were y'all dancing? with the people in the choir, I bet y'all were break dancing. Breaking bones. I'm just kidding. Goodness gracious. I need to stop. All right, Matthew chapter 10. I've seen some more in this, and I want to ultimately get to John chapter 15, back to where we were this morning. I'll be honest, I loved how the Spirit pulled us this morning, and we just went with it in the worship and everything we did. I believe that was just a major blessing. And I also always think about the baptisms, everything we're doing. You can't have baptisms unless people get saved. I mean, baptisms really, it's an outward showing of the inward work. So, when we're doing these baptisms, you say, well, why are people getting baptized? Because they've gotten saved, and they want to follow Jesus Christ in believer's baptism, and they're wanting to say, I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life, and this is an outward showing of that. So we're not just baptizing people because we want them to join the church or nothing like that. The first thing I ask them is, did you get saved? And they're like, yes, I got saved, so I want to be baptized. So that's a big deal, and I'm going to be honest, I'm not bragging, it is just what it is. There's not a whole lot of churches that are baptizing people every other week. They just ain't. It's something. God, there is a move of God here. We can turn all the way into it, or we can try to put our hands on it and turn away from it. But I'm going to, and everything I want to do is I want to turn into God. If God's doing something, I want to do that. I don't want to get in this thing like, oh, well, God, I planned on doing this next. I want to do exactly what he wants to do. So if he's in a song, we're going to sing the song. If he's in the message, we're going to go in the message. If he's in the testimony, we're going to let it be testimony, you know, whatever it is. Well, anyway, so I want y'all, let's go back to 10. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Go up to about verse 29. There is a wonderful message. I'm going to try not to keep y'all too long. I said that this morning too, and I didn't ever get through the message this morning. That's amazing. So Matthew 10:29, there's a beautiful message right there. I got it from a guy. I got one part of it from a guy. It's called Odd Birds. A long time ago, maybe 12 years ago, I heard one part of it, and I just ran with it. So let's go Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So they used to sell the sparrows for four. So you'd get those four birds, but you'd get an extra bird too. That odd bird, the fifth one, you get it for free, right? So they were really cheap because they were for the offering or, you know, whatever, to eat or whatever. But I always thought to myself, that fifth bird didn't count. If you don't know the kind of the gist of it is, a lot of us sitting in this room are odd birds. The world had rejected us and seemed like we were going the wrong direction, but God paid an ultimate price for us. Amen. Aren't you glad God even cares about the odd birds? Amen. We could go home on that right there, I think. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And that's for people to know that God, he knows everything about you. Amen. Everything about you. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Y'all might want to take that verse, and whenever you feel like you don't want to take a stand for Christ, also remember he's taking a stand for you on your behalf in front of God. I used to say it this way: I can't afford to be ashamed of Jesus, because I need an advocate to be standing before me in heaven and speaking for me. Amen. Okay, so remember that. When God tugs on your heart and pushes you. And I'm hoping I'm going to get this out in this message. It is not easy to be bold for Christ. It is not easy. It's against your whole flesh. It's against everything in you. But you've got to learn to press past that by way of the Holy Spirit, okay? And these are some things, and I'm going to get to that Holy Spirit in a little bit. Verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." That probably could have read that and got that full extent of that. 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come to send peace, not send peace. I come not to send peace, but a sword." Man, I read this verse this morning, but I want you, man, get this right here, because this is big. In most Christian true believers walk, you are going to experience these next few verses. And it's almost amazing the people that he mentions, because it's almost verbatim. You know, it's almost like exact. "For I've come to set a man at variance against his father." Okay? That for me, that's big. "And the daughter against her mother." Okay, y'all see, this is a division in the home. Believer versus non-believer, okay? "And daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Don't say amen, okay? But do y'all see that right there? Ain't that amazing how that... Why did he break it down in those things? But then you can realize, man, that's a very real thing. That's a very real... God's so good. He's down into the minute details of father versus son, mother versus daughter, and then at last just the mother-in-law versus, or daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. Man, that's big. Hey, man, I love how detailed God's word is right there. "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Yep, man, take that, read it, pray over it, study it, think about that. And when you're sitting there wondering, man, why does it seem like the hardest people it is to witness to and work with are people that are in my family? And the only other people next to that are people you grew up with. I mean, that's the only other group. That's why I'm a firm believer. I don't think you have to do it. I don't think there's a prerequisite. But I have a hard time seeing a pastor when they grow up in their hometown, become a pastor in their hometown. That would just be difficult. Well, I knew you when you was, you know, I seen you, you know, that'd be just... At least if you go somewhere and you're new to them and they're new to you, and you can do a whole lot more work. It seems like to me. I'm not 100% on that, but I always thought, I knew a few pastors of mine, that friends of mine, that they pastor churches right where they grew up, and they'd always bring up their high school stuff. Man, I'd hate for somebody to have to go to high school with me to have to listen to me preach. I'd be like, man, I'm sorry. I probably, you know, yeah, never mind. You'll get that. And he taketh not his, he that loveth, oh, verse 37, sorry. "He that loveth father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's a hard saying. And you get in these, and you're like, man, I'd go to church, and man, somebody would say that, and I'd be like, man, how you say it? But literally, when you fall in love with Jesus, you follow him, and when they divert, if they diverge or change from God, you cannot say, okay, because you guys don't believe and because you don't want to follow Jesus, I'm gonna go and fall in line with you. I remember when I first started coming into faith, I was real close to being saved. We had messed up family situation going on, but they would never go to church. They wanted to have church at the house while we're drinking beer. You will never have good church when there's alcohol involved. Your pastor will be weird. He will say weird stuff. Okay, I'm sorry. But I'm sitting there, I'm like, this can't be right, but I don't know. I don't want to buck what's going on here. This can't be right. And some of the doctrine is so weird and so off base. Well, then I got saved and born again, so guess what? I'm chasing after Jesus. And then I come to understanding what this word says, and I'm like, wait a minute, everything you're talking about is wrong. You've got the whole thing turned upside backwards. Well, who are you to tell me? I'm like, I'm saved, and that's what the book says. You were giving me stuff off the wall, and I said, I should have knew better, but you know what? Now I do. So when you've got to get in alignment with God. This does not mean you go home and say, "Well, this is it. You're either with me or against me." What you got to do is say, "Look, I'm going to follow Jesus regardless of what you decide to do. I'm never not going to serve Jesus. You're never going to pull me away from my God, my Savior, my Lord. Never. And if it continues to be a pull, then I'm going to go with Him altogether. And I'd love for you to come, but I will not sit here and wrestle with you and wrestle against what God's doing in my life." Does that make sense to you? This is the best part, verse 38. And it said, he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, I hate to tell y'all that. You know, y'all know what that means, right? Go over to John 15. You know what that means? You've got to give up your life. That your old life and everything that was in it, you need to give it up. But it seems so weird to say, but I'm almost 20 years into following Jesus. There is nothing back there. There was nothing in that. That was a hard decision back then, but today, 10 out of 10. I mean, I know there's nothing there. I sat with 18, 19-year-old, 20-year-old people right now that are about to graduate, and they're like, you know, we're going to move here, we're going to live here, we're going to go to college here, we're going to do this, we're moving here, this is the kind of stuff we're going to do. And I'm just sitting there going, my God, what I would do if I was 18 or 19 years old and I knew who Jesus was. Man, I would be radical. I would be like, dude, y'all all go do that. I'm going to go find out what Jesus wants me to do while I'm young, and I don't care to be wet, tired, sleepy, hungry, or whatever. Amen? Because I'm telling you right now, I had a friend of mine named Tommy Tillman. You know what he said when he first got saved and he was like 19? He said, "I'm going to Louisiana to tell everybody who comes into the ports about Jesus." He said, and I jumped on the road and I started hitchhiking all the way down to Louisiana from Tennessee. And he said, "I realized one thing. I didn't have any money. I didn't have any support. I have no clothes." He said, "I would have redone a whole lot of things, but you know what? I never regretted leaving and going after Jesus." Amen. There's some amazing stories in there, but just always consider, man, there is nothing this world has to offer for you. Turn all the way into Jesus, take up your cross, crucify your flesh, be uncomfortable, and let God take hold. We're going to jump back into John chapter 15, but we're going to go all the way over to like verse 21 or 22. Let's go to 22. It really won't matter. We got so caught up in the Spirit of God that I just flew through this reading this morning. And as soon as I was on my way home from church this afternoon, I kept thinking, I'm going to go back and I'm teaching some of that because there's some good stuff in there, okay, because I wanted y'all to get it. Let's jump into 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. I'm going to slow that down again. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. When Jesus came, He exposed every one of those men, women, and children to their sin. He exposed the church at Jerusalem, not the church, but He exposed the temple. He exposed all the people that were under the law. He exposed them of their sin. So He's saying, if I would have kept silent, they would have kept doing what they were doing and they would have never known, okay? So Jesus exposes sin in your life. And that's why we hate it. That's why we really have a hard time with Jesus, because when Jesus does come, He does it in such a way, and we should learn from that. Jesus exposes our sin, but the way He does it is you almost fall in love with Him, and then He exposes your sin, and then you don't know what to do. And I'll get into that in a moment. It's like the woman at the well. Jesus befriends her and has a conversation with her, and she knows that He's different, but then ultimately He gets to the point and says, "Hey, go get your husband." That's, what have you done here? I liked you. You know what I mean? And we all have to get exposed to our sin, either no matter what. We have to be exposed in that area of our sin. So he's saying right here, he said, if I had not came, they would have not, they could have covered up what they were doing, but I exposed that, okay? In verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. You can't love Jesus. You can't hate Jesus and love God. Okay? You can't. You can't be holy and loving God and doing godly stuff if you don't love the presence of Jesus. And you think that's weird? Some of us would think, man, that don't go on now today. That don't go on today. It absolutely does. There's churches and ministries all across the world who are doing stuff like we're doing, but they're doing it for their own self. They kind of set themselves up as God. They do it in the operation of God, but they do not want Jesus to operate inside their confines. Amen? We want Jesus to work absolutely in our confines. Matter of fact, we present Him as the engine of everything we do. Amen? We're going to preach the gospel, and everything else will come off of that. And if everything doesn't come off of that, you don't have anything worth talking about. You can do all kinds of stuff. You can have, we did this, and I'm not opposed to meetings, but we had this wild game supper for years over on Fort Bluff. And we'd have, I mean, there'd be thousands of people come there. And you could do different things for guns and stuff like that. But one room was you had to ask questions. You had to answer three questions to get signed up for the gun. So, of course, that's the first thing everybody done. So, you know, there'd be 1,000 people come through there, and we'd get about maybe 100 per person. And the first three questions were, the number one was, do you attend church? And most of them were like, no, I don't. The second of all was, and it was just a filler question, is what's the most important thing at church? And every single one of them, I mean, it was like a program. I was like, it was weird. They would all go, a good youth program. And I was like, wow, that's strange. Like 99 out of 100, good youth program. And then the next question, are you saved? No. No. And you're like, or maybe, or I don't think I am, or maybe I went to church when I was a kid, or whatever the case may be. But you know what always stuck out to me? What would it matter if a church had a great youth program if you're not saved? I mean, what if you had 1,000,000 kids in there and they were having the times of their lives, but all the adults were lost? I was like, man, that's got wired in there somewhere, that we've got to have these great programs working in our church to have actual church. No, what we have to have is we have to have Jesus, and then everything works off of that, and everybody in every ministry is looking to present Jesus to everybody who's in their part of their ministry. And you would think that's weird, but you know what? I've seen it, not here, but I have seen it places where the move of God is happening. People are being saved. People are doing, and all of a sudden somebody said, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop that. They don't say it in those words, but they draw back from it. You know, because I'll tell you what happens with Jesus. He'll take you out of your control. He'll snatch the control out of your hand, and he'll start doing stuff with all the stuff that you have. Okay. Y'all get, that's real. That's just rubber meets the road type stuff right there. Verse 24, I think. Yeah. If I had not done among them the works, this is good. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. I want y'all to get that. What he did is he said, I'd done a bunch of works in front of them so they couldn't argue about who I was. They knew it. They just wouldn't, they wouldn't profess it out of their mouth, but in their heart they knew that it was God. They were like, man, there's nobody. They got confronted with the blind man. He said, hey, nobody can open the eyes of the blind but God. So they knew who he was, and he did those things to present himself. You might want to write this down. Miracles are not for us to base our salvation or our relationship to God off of. Miracles are to expose you to the fact that God is working. Amen? The biggest miracle you're ever going to experience in your whole life is your salvation. God taking a sinful human being and converting his spirit to a living spiritual being and taking it into heaven is the greatest miracle. All other miracles have failed. You don't like what I just said. But all other miracles have failed. Every miracle that's written and recorded in this Bible, they had an expiration date. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're gone. Daniel, gone. Amen? Everybody had, their miracle had an expiration date. Their miracle was to say, I'm God. The biggest miracle was you better get saved. Amen? I hope y'all got that. That's good. That's a good word right there. Verse 25, this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. In verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, I've been really struggling with this and wrestling around with that word right there. The Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of me. Now, I got this on the way home, and I'm like, God, why didn't you give that to me like 10 minutes ago, Lord? The Comforter is there. You say, why would I need a Comforter? Why would he call the Holy Spirit a Comforter, but then he calls him one that'll testify of me? He knew and he knows from experience, when you testify of Jesus and his gospel, you are going to come in direct confrontation with this world. You are going to be put at odds, and your flesh is going to scream at the top of its lungs. Okay? It's going to say, no. Even if it's just somebody going, you hate me. You say stuff like that. You quote the Bible, you hate people. When you quote that scripture and you stand firmly upon it, the Holy Spirit has to come and comfort you and say, even if everybody rejects you, I will not. Okay, when I gave that example today of Paul and Silas being Paul and Silas were just like you and me. Paul and Silas were not down there in that prison going, I hope I get life. You know what I mean? I wish they'd come right by and beat me again. Right? They weren't doing that. What they were doing is they were there, and what happened is the Holy Spirit took over and they began to worship God because the Holy Spirit in them started comforting them of the fact that I didn't beat you, I didn't whoop you, I've not rejected you, I've not left you, I love you, and you are wonderful for doing what you did. Does that make sense? Guys, don't ever get to that place where you think, man, I don't know if I'm strong enough. You'll never be strong enough. The Holy Spirit in you is strong enough, and it can withstand. And let me tell you, there's a beautiful place past this, and I'll say it this. If the person you fear the most, the retribution you fear the most, if that person ever comes to know Jesus, you will be their biggest hero. Amen? You will... Not a hero in the sense of salvation, but you will be somebody in their eyes who loved them more than anybody else. Does that make sense? They loved me because they didn't allow me. And guys, we got to understand this. We've got to fully understand this. Not one of us in this room, not one of us in this room was born saved. We had a sinful nature. We didn't like it when the gospel was presented to us. We didn't like it when our sin was exposed. We didn't go, man, you're right, I'm a sinner. We fought against it too. We did. In whatever way you fought against it, you fought against it. But somebody loved you enough. But here's what I'm trying to get at. When God deals with your spirit, it has nothing. Everybody sitting in this room knows this. It had nothing to do with the person that told you about Jesus. Amen? Because when you really come to the place of salvation, you know that one planted, one water, but then what you know is, hey, God's dealing with me and I've got to do something with Jesus. But then after you get saved, you look back and you say, thank God. Man, I was thanking God for people who witnessed to me when I was 6, 7, 8, 10, 12, 15. I'm like, man, I didn't even think any of that took. So you got to remember, you got to put that in your own remembrance and you'll understand. It really ain't about us. It has nothing to do with us. If God tells you to do it, you do it because God's got a plan. You're not the make or break person, but you're a part of it. Verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And now I'm going to give you that laundry list. I hope I do. God reveals himself. God reveals Jesus. And God reveals the Holy Ghost, okay? And when God reveals himself, he reveals himself as Jesus, the expressed image of God. And when he reveals himself to the Holy Spirit, he reveals him as a witness and also a comforter for when you are all alone seemingly, God is with you and for you. Amen. The next person he exposes is you. He exposes you as a friend of God. Amen. I love that when it starts at 15. I'll no longer call you servants, but I call you friends because you know what I'm doing. Guys, we are not hit off from what God's purpose is. God's purpose in this world is to save as many people as he can, and we are friends of Christ. So therefore, guess what? If we are friends with Christ, we are in relationship with him. And we will, I don't like to wrestle around with this right here, but I want to tell you, when you get in a real good relationship, I'm talking about really good. When you get in a really good relationship, you will do anything for that relationship. You'll do anything for the content. You'll do anything for the truth of it. And you'll do anything for the healthiness of it. Amen? When you've got a really healthy relationship, praise God, somebody could come up and say, I don't like that. I don't care. That's my friend. I don't like what they say. I don't care. They're truthful. Amen? Well, I don't like them. Everything they've done in my life is perfect. Amen? That's what, when you realize who Jesus really is, you'll realize it's more than rules. It's more than just going to church. It's more than just, I have to read or I have to pray. Man, it gets into the places of like this. He's a friend of mine, and he has gave me his number to call him whenever I want to or need to. Praise God, and that's pretty cool because I'm not talking to somebody that's not important. I'm talking to the most important person in the whole universe. And I can call on him. And what, notice when I said when I need him or when I just want to talk to him. We need to stop and learn how to pray to a holy God out of want to instead of just need to. Amen. I think that was one of the first things I ever learned when I got saved about my dad. My earthly dad. I used to call him, from the moment I turned about 16, 17 years old, I never called my dad, no, not one time, without having something I wanted. I mean, I guarantee you, I don't know when they got caller ID, but it probably saved them a lot of stuff. I don't know what year that happened, but I guarantee they were nights when they looked at that phone and went, not tonight. And they're perfectly fine with not doing that. 90% of the time, my dad would pick up the phone. 99.9% of the time, it was, hey, Dad, will you give me some money? I don't even care what the other. Well, was it always money? It always had to do with it. I guarantee you, right? That's the way my life was a mess. So I never knew any better. I was never smart. When I got saved, I finally wisened up. And when I was saved, I was like, man, I wasted a lot of time here. When I got saved, guess what I did? I would call my dad. And I'd say, hey, Dad, what are you doing? He goes, nothing. He goes, what do you want? I'm like, and this took a couple years. It ain't going to happen overnight. I said, nothing. I just called to see what you was doing. I was sitting here reading my Bible and praying. And that turned into 10 years later, 12, 15 years later, it turned into, as soon as the phone rang, he goes, what are you reading? What are you praying about? You know what I mean? It turned into a beautiful relationship. Then it turned into, I'm going to send you some stuff. Amen? I'm going to send you something for your ministry. I'm like, I don't need anything, Dad. I'm good. And I always thought, man, he's probably having to get revived out of the floor right now when I said I don't need anything. I can remember the first phone call when he said, do you need anything? And I was like, no. And he's like, you sure? Yeah, I ran a long time in the world, so don't is it? But ain't that if we'd ever realize, sometimes it's good just to call God and say, God, I ain't got an emergency going on. I don't need you to answer all the prayer requests. I don't need you to be on my side about nothing. I just want to tell you that I loved you and I thank you. I don't know. There's times when I just look at God. Thank you for letting me live this life that you're letting me live. I mean, my gosh. And I'm at 49 going on. Man, I can't believe you let me live this long and kept me this healthy. And all the things that I've done in my life, I should be insane, dead, broke. I should be in a lot worse places. But God, just thank you for letting me live here. Live the way I'm living. Amen. Every once in a while, it'd be good just to praise him like that. And it ain't got to get out of control, but it probably will. Amen. All right, so you realize who you are. Then the next person exposes the world to their sin, okay? It exposes the world to their sin. If you live this right, if you live for Jesus right, there's going to come a time in your life that you're going to have to say things like, that's not right. That's sin. And if you keep living that way, it's going to kill you. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, or you will die. And I won't condone it. I love you, but that's sin. That little conversation right there, that little moment right there, that little thing is not going on enough in this country, and we're falling apart everywhere because nobody will say, you know what, that's sin. That's killing us. That's what's wrong with our world. That's what's wrong with everything is we're calling right wrong and wrong right. And we're trying to make that sound good, but and even the church is bending to a certain degree. We used to be way out here on stuff. We're fighting over small, petty stuff now that we won't take a stand for. It's time for the church to come back out into the public square and be the church. We no longer need to stand out in the four walls of these churches and sit and have a club meeting and say we're going to rah, 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 and we never do anything. We need to stand in front of people and say, we love Jesus and we love you, but you must repent. And repentance, man, you know what that'll get you in trouble? You know what'll happen to you if you preach like that? You want me to give you the first two people that ever preached repentance, what happened to them? Y'all want to hear it? John the Baptist got him beheaded. Jesus got him crucified. You know where those two people are today? In heaven. Good company. In good company. You need to repent. It's an old message, but it'll never lose its power. And those people that you present with the gospel only have two options. That's the last thing it exposes, and I'll close right here. It only exposes the last two things. Those people, when their sin's confronted, there's only two things they can do. They can hate God and hate you. Or they can fall in love with God and love you too. But you can't waver one way or the other. If they fall in love with Jesus and fall in love with you, you say, praise God, thank God you're in. I love you, and you move on to the next one. Amen? If they say, I hate God and I hate you, it'll probably just be this, I hate you. You got to say, well, I love you, and I'll keep praying for you. And you move on to the next one. And you move on to the next one. That's it. That's the message. That's what God exposes stuff. I was listening a couple times in the Spirit just in the last 3 weeks, and I heard it over. And we started this soft Christianity somewhere 5 or 10 years ago that we feel like we don't want to invade people. We're not invading anybody. We just got the answer to why people were dying lost. We just got to share it. And we can do, and let me close right here. Every single time God allows you to share it, He'll put it on your heart and on your mind and give you a burden for it. And when you do it, it'll always work to the good, no matter if you get to see it or not. If you just walk up to every random person, I don't know how that's going to go for you. But if God says, turn, go, witness, share, it'll work out. Let's all stand.